Our text this morning is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the fellowship that we have, that we can fellowship freely together, Lord, without being persecuted. Lord, I thank you for coming down and facing everything that we face, Lord, and it's just so real to you and it's real to us. And in the times that we face temptation, Lord, you have grace. You have grace on us, Lord. You're compassionate towards us. You understand what we went through, Lord, and I'm just so thankful for that. But Lord, at the same time, we're called to live holy lives. We're called to holiness. So Lord, I ask that you would assist us in that. Focus our minds as we're here today, Lord, and speak through us. Speak to us through your spirit and by your word. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, come, let us adore him today with our focus on Christ born as our great high priest. So that will be our focus today. I just want to mention a couple things to you as you prepare with me to study this very important truth about the nature of who Christ is, his role in our lives. Last week as the great prophet, today as the great king. It's the great high priest. Next week is the great king. I wanted to mention to you, if you have your chair seated in kind of an awkward spot to be looking this way or towards the screens, you are free to turn your chairs, okay? So I don't want you to walk out of here today with a backache or you need chiropractic work this week. So feel free, if you need to turn your chair around or whatever, feel totally comfortable doing that, okay? No problem with that at all. And so if you need to do that, good, perfect, beautiful. So a couple other things I want to mention to you. First of all is Dan and Brenda Caldwell are here from Brazil. They serve in with the International Mission Board, have for a while. So y'all wave your hands and everybody say hello to them. Yeah, great having them here today. They're home for Christmas break and you'll be headed back to Brazil. They worked along the Amazon River area for a long time. How many years now? 20 years along the Amazon River in Brazil, sharing the gospel there and planting churches and ministering all along the river there. So good to have you guys here today. I also wanted to mention to you today about one of the newest associates of Matthew Road Baptist Church named Titus Campbell, who was born last night. This is Aaron and Becky's new baby boy. So thank goodness for Facebook. You can always get pictures quickly, huh? So there you have it. There's the newest Matthew Road person, by extension in this case, because they're up in Connecticut, but just thought you'd want to know that. By the way, their new newsletter for them is at the Welcome Center booth, their December newsletter. So, all right. With that, let's now turn our attention to this picture of Christ as our great high priest. Last week, we looked at Christ as the great prophet who has come into the world, the hope of the promised by Moses that a great prophet would rise up from among the nation of Israel and would come and speak the words of God to the people. And because of the nature of the way God would put his words into the mouth of this prophet, that God would hold them all accountable. And so last week we talked about some of the fulfillment of that in Christ and his ministry. And we talked about how Simon Peter in Acts chapter 3 associated directly Jesus as the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18, that God would raise up a prophet from among the nation of Israel and he would put his words in that prophet's mouth. And so we talked about those things last week. And one of the problems with that, you hear the challenging words of the prophetic message of Jesus Christ, where you find out that Jesus says things like, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Or be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or words like, enter through the narrow gate, for the way is broad that leads to destruction and the way is narrow that leads to life. And you hear these teachings from Jesus and this prophetic ministry where Jesus says things like, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you are not my disciple. Or anyone who touches the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. You know, these words, they're so lofty. And I love the fact that in this mix of prophet, priest, and king role of these ministries of Christ, these roles he played, that set next to the prophetic ministry of Christ is his role as a great high priest. Because I don't know about you, I hear those lofty words. I hear those standards from this great prophet, the Son of God. And I say, my life doesn't measure up. And what I need is for someone to help me. I need help. I am unable to do this on my own. And this is the beauty of Christ as a high priest, because this is his role, is to come alongside us and help us in the midst of meeting these standards for which he's called us to live. And so I love the balance of this, both the prophetic ministry of Christ and now this priestly ministry of Christ, where a prophet speaks to us for God. This is the words of God, and he's speaking them to us, and these are the standards that we'll be held accountable to. And then the very next role we find in this role as priest, he's someone who speaks to God on our behalf. He goes to his father and says, they need help, Father, and I'm coming alongside them to help them. And there's this beautiful picture of Christ as our great high priest. I realize in saying that, we could get the misconception that the Heavenly Father is this very angry, almost an ogre, and Jesus comes to placate his father and say, oh, you know, don't be so mad at them, Father. But instead, the Bible, the picture of the scripture is that the Father, out of his incredible love for us, says, to come alongside them, I will send my son into the world to bear their sins, but then to function, as it were, as a mediator, a continual high priest before me. And so we have the Father's love motivates the sending of the Son and giving him this role on our behalf to come alongside us and help. You know, every week I wind up functioning a little bit, as it were, as a priest. You may do this too sometimes, where people confess things to you or tell you things. And as a pastor, I find myself in that role a lot. In fact, I'll have people tell me things. Sometimes they tell me things that are hard. I mean, they tell me things that they've done or thought or someone's done to them or experiences they have. And then they get nervous about coming back to church because they're afraid that every time I see them, that's what I'm thinking about. And I just want you to know, by the way, if you've ever told me something, you've ever in private said, you know, this happened or I did this or I said that, I just want you to know, I in the 11 years of pastoring here, I've learned how to forget whatever you tell me about things like that. I just forget them. In case I absolutely have to remember them, you know, in case there's a situation where I just absolutely need to remember that, I forget all about it. So if you think of, I just want to ease your mind here a little bit. If you think on Sunday mornings you walk up here and it's like, oh, I'm so ashamed, Daniel remembers what I told, I'm not thinking about it, okay? So just so you know, I don't think about it at all. But in this priestly role, sometimes we do this for one another. We try to help each other out. And what I want to do when you say things like that to me, is I want to go to the Father on your behalf. And so we do a little of that with one another. And I realize in doing so, here's what I've determined, okay? This is my profound insight from all the, in fact, even this week, a couple of two or three people came and shared things with me from their life, things that had happened, things they'd done, something recent, sometimes things way in the past. And here's the thing I've learned. We're all a mess. We're all a mess. Everyone's a mess. I mean, I hear stuff from people all the time and I just go, wow. And I don't go home with judgment. I just go, wow, we're all so messed up. This is really who we are as humans. There's so much frailty there. There's so much trouble there. There's so many things we've done and said and thought and felt and experienced that have messed our lives up. We are a mess. You're a mess and I'm a mess. And there's in some ways a little bit of comfort in that, right? I mean, you know, like hanging out with other people who are like you, I guess. And so we're all a mess. And so you can feel comfortable coming here in that regard. But when we hear the lofty standard of Christ as the prophet who says, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect, then and the problem with me functioning as a priest on your behalf, if I were to tell you everything in my life I'd ever done, you would walk away saying, Daniel's a mess. You know, so you, I don't know, that would give you a great deal of comfort. And so when we have in Christ, I just wanted to, just to provide for you a means of encouragement today, coming on the heels of last Sunday's means of great challenge to us. Okay? So last week, great challenge, lofty standard, follow Christ your whole life. You need to look like this. And this week to say, Christ is our great high priest, and I want to be an encouragement to you today. I want to do a little bit of biblical history here just for a minute, is this prophet, priest, and kingly roles. When we look at the history of the priesthood, we have around 2000 BC, a very strange character shows up on the historical landscape. Abram has just gotten through with the battle with the kings, a certain set of kings that had captured some people from Sodom and Gomorrah. He frees them. He brings all of them back, including his nephew. And on his way back, he stops by Jerusalem. This is near Jerusalem. And there's this king that comes out to meet him. His name is Melchizedek. Everybody say Melchizedek with me. Ready? One, two, three. Melchizedek. Okay, so if you're looking to name a child, I was disappointed that Titus was selected because Melchizedek, that would have been cool. It really challenged the birth certificate too, right? They might have run out of characters on that. But around 2000 BC, he shows up, and there's this one historical reference in Genesis to him, and then one brief note about him in the Old Testament and the Psalms. And then the only other time he's mentioned is in the book of Hebrews. But in Genesis, it says this, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him," the him there is Abram, "and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' He," the he there being Abram, "gave him," meaning Melchizedek, "a tenth of all he had." And so this is this one picture of Melchizedek, and then he disappears from the historical landscape. But what's unique about him is this dual purpose with him, and that he's both a king and a priest, a king and a priest. And this became a real important issue because a great contention in the life of Christ after his ministry, public ministry, and ascension back to the Father was, okay, I can see Jesus as the Messiah, as the Messiah, but and I can see him even as the great prophet, the prophet king, this Messiah, a kingly role, this prophetic role that Moses promised. But what about the priestly role? Because Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, right? He's the Lion of Judah. That's how you can remember what tribe he's from, right? He's the Lion of Judah. And the priests were from which tribe? Tribe of Levi, right? And so people at the time of Christ were going, oh, there's a disconnect for us here. You're saying Jesus, because there was this whole debate about whether they could go back to the synagogue and they could even go back to the temple worship while still being believers. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to make this case. No. All the priestly needs you have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they were saying, well, wait a minute. That's not, how can that be? Because he's from Judah. He's not from Levi. And the writer of Hebrews does exactly what God's going to do. We're going to see here in a minute in the Psalms. And he says, no. He's not a priest like Aaron. He's a priest like Melchizedek. He's a king and a priest in the same time. Well, in the book of in the Psalms, Psalm 110, in fact, this is what it says: "The Lord has sworn he will never change his mind." In other words, this is something that God says, put in 3-inch headlines. This is not going to change. This is true. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, this prophetic statement by God about the coming Messiah, because he's talking about Messiah. He goes on to talk about how he's going to rule over kings and dominate kings. He's got a message about this Messiah, and he says about this Messiah, you're a priest and a king. Your priesthood, is not like that of Aaron. It's like that of Melchizedek, this guy, this one man who played both the role of king and priest. All right, so I just want to keep that in your mind for a minute, okay? Because historically in the nation of Israel, they would have thought about the priest coming out of the tribe of Levi, the king coming out of the tribe of Judah, and they're having to deal with, what do we do with Jesus Christ? And the answer is, he is both priest and king, but he's the way that guy, that kind of interesting character who emerges around 2000 BC, he's a priest and a king like that guy is. Okay, the next one is Aaron. You remember Aaron? Aaron's great act, his first great work as the high priest of Israel. Do you know what it was? You know what his first great work as high priest of Israel was? To make a golden calf and lead everyone into idolatry. So that's a good start, right? I mean, so we're off to a roaring start there at the base of Mount Sinai. And so we have the Aaronic priest, not ironic, Aaronic priesthood. This doesn't have to do with the guy in Connecticut. This guy's a lot older than that. This is back around 1500 BC. Right as Israel comes out of the bondage of Egypt, they establish, how are we going to relate to a holy God? We got these standards, this law. How are we going to come in contact with them? What's the mediation between us and that holy God? And God creates this entire priestly ministry to help them deal with the fact that there's this holy standard, kind of like last week. There's this prophetic word, but we don't measure up. And what are we going to do? We don't measure up. And God creates this entire system to help them deal with the fact that they are alienated from God. And they want expression to that. They want expression to their repentance. They want expression back from God that they've been received. And so God establishes for 1,500 years this priestly ministry where these Levitical priests, they minister to the nation of Israel by letting them bring offerings there. And God receives their offerings. And this is how God functions with them during that time period. Around 1000 BC, another great priest is Samuel. And the reason Samuel is unique is that Samuel functions as not a priest and a king, but instead Samuel functions as a prophet and a priest. So here we have the merger of the office of different directions. So Jesus in some ways is a type of Samuel, and that we have this merger of him as both a priest and a prophet. Samuel at times would declare to the nation of Israel, hey, here's where we need to go, here's what we need to do. But Samuel at times functioned as a priest, making offerings to the Lord and things like that. Remember, Samuel had to come along because Eli and his two sons, there was trouble there, you know. Aaron's two sons, there was trouble there too, by the way. Nadab and Abihu, if you're looking for names for kids, Melchizedek's good. Nadab and Abihu too, I recommend those. Those would be good. That'd be cool. People would be asking, where'd you get those names from? Actually, things turned out poorly for him, so you may want to avoid them. At least Melchizedek, things turned out well for him. But Nadab and Abihu are messing around in the holy place, doing things God never instructed, and God takes their life. And Aaron comes to Moses and says, hey, Moses, that seems a little harsh. What's going on there? And God says to Moses, I will be handled as holy and treated as holy by those who come before me. So then it was, hey, we need a volunteer to take on the role of high priest, right? He's like, oh, where are we getting a volunteer for that? The last two guys, that didn't turn out too well for him. But Aaron's grandson takes over that role. And so by the time of Samuel, the successor, Eli was in charge of the priesthood. Remember that? And his two sons, they were also not good guys. They were ripping people off. There was sexual morality involved in their lives. And remember that Samuel, he's a little boy and hanging out with Eli there at the tabernacle, and God calls out to him and he tells him, hey, I'm bringing this whole thing, this whole mess to an end, and you're going to be a priest for me. Well, around 500 BC, we get another priest. This guy's named Ezra. Ezra, about 500 BC, he's a priest and also a prophet in many ways. He preaches on behalf of the Lord, but he's also functioning as a priest, and they're trying to get the temple rebuilt. Remember that? We talked about that last week. They've been in Babylonian captivity, and they come back to Jerusalem, and they're trying to rebuild the temple, and Ezra is one of those people going, hey, let's get this thing rebuilt. Let's get this ministry started again. Let's get the priesthood reestablished. And around 500 BC, this ministry of the priesthood is being established. But something amazing happens during Ezra's priesthood. There's a prophet named Zechariah. So if you go to the book of Matthew, Look, get your Bibles open. Okay, all right. So some of you are looking at me like, okay, I'll go to the book of Matthew later. No. Do it now. It's okay. So go to the book of Matthew, and if you go to Matthew and go left two books, you'll have Malachi and you have Zechariah. I'm doing that because I don't think I could have found it without doing that, okay? So I'm helping you because I needed the help myself, all right? So Zechariah, you know, the pages are crisp there. There's puffs of dust coming up from your Bibles even now as we speak. And in Zechariah chapter 3, there's an amazing encounter between Joshua the high priest. Here's what's happened. Zechariah is a prophet during the time of Ezra, during the time of Haggai, and they're trying to get the temple rebuilt. And Zechariah, the temple's half built. It's a mess too. It's like under construction. So like every time you walk through there, you got construction dust, sawdust on you and stuff. It's just a mess. And Zechariah's like, let's get this thing finished. Ezra's trying to get him to finish it. And Zechariah's trying to get it finished. Joshua the high priest. Sorry, Pesher the high priest. That's Jeremiah, and he was a bad guy. Sorry, Joshua the high priest. Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah is seeing Joshua the high priest. He's seeing this vision, and it says in verse 1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. So he's in the temple. He's coming to the temple. Joshua the high priest, this vision that Zechariah has seen, he's going to come in and make offering to the Lord. It says, and Satan was standing at the right hand to accuse him. So what's the devil doing? Accusing. This is what the devil does. He accuses. He accuses, he accuses, he accuses. Now, what is he going to accuse Joshua the high priest about? Well, we'll see. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Verse 3. Now, here's the reason Joshua's the condemnation is coming from the devil. It's that Joshua had come in and his clothes were dirty. So here's Joshua. He's supposed to come in and make offering according to the laws of the priesthood, right? And he comes into the holy place, and he's going to come in and make offering. And you got this half-built temple, and he's got his clothes are a mess. And Satan comes to him and says, oh, really? You're going to make offering here? Oh, really? You're going to make the priestly offering? Who are you to be doing that? And you can almost feel Joshua going, oh, I feel really uncomfortable. And my parallel to this might be like if you'd been out working in the yard all day and then I just grabbed you. You got dirt all over you or whatever. And I said, hey, let's go. And I drove you to some fancy hotel where there was a banquet and everybody was in tuxedos and went, hey, you're going to eat dinner here tonight. This would not be an encouraging moment, right? You'd get out of the car and go, I don't think this is a good idea. This happened to me last night, by the way. I wasn't going to tell you this, but this happened to me last night because I'd forgotten to bring a change of clothes, and I wound up working all day. So Kim had to scramble to go home and get them. So I still have on a t-shirt, a red t-shirt, because I was making lasagna, right? You know, you don't want to wear a white t-shirt while making lasagna. You wear a red shirt. So I had a red t-shirt and jeans on, and the program's starting. And I wanted to get off the stage as fast as I could. I felt very uncomfortable about it. And Kim brought me some clothes, and I changed and all that. But so we know what it's like to be. And that's what's going on with Joshua, the high priest. He's coming to the holy place. He's coming to the sacred place. And the devil's going, who are you to be coming in here? Look at your clothes. Look at this place. Oh, really? This is the great Israel. This is the great Judah. This is the great nation that God loves. Look at you. Notice the ministry of the Lord here. It says in verse 4, and he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you. I will clothe you with festal robes. And he said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing there. The angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Okay, so Joshua, all that guilt, all that mess, all this brokenness, I'm taking all that away. Now you're ready. Now this verse really speaks to me because I feel like this almost every week I come in here. The rest of the weeks I'm too sleepy to think about it. But all the other weeks when I'm not too sleepy, look, I don't live a perfect life. I know that's a surprise to most of you, but my life's a wreck too. So, you know, I'm a mess too. And so when I come here and I'm supposed to stand in this place and speak for God to his people, it's intimidating. And the devil accuses us and our confidence drops. And so I realize maybe your clothing is fine today, but the reality is the inside of our heart is dirty, or maybe our hands, our mouth, something we've done this week or said this week, we struggle with lust and greed and anger and envy and jealousy and pride. We want people's attention. We want people's affection. We want people to think highly of us. And all these things just emerge to a place where they become points of pride and sin and idolatry, and we're a mess. And you show up here. You get to the front door of the church and you're like, man, I really don't feel like being here. Now, we can eventually talk ourselves into this. We eventually get completely comfortable with where we are on that. But the reality is, you know, I come here sometimes to preach on Sunday mornings. I'm driving in going, Lord, you got to do something with me. And that's where I think Joshua is. And I love this statement from the Lord. It's like, get all the iniquity away. And there's this portrait. I've had this series of sermons I've never preached, but I've had them in my head for about 8 years entitled Fashion Statements, How God Uses Clothing as Portraits of Spiritual Conditions. So maybe I ought to preach that sometime. But anyway, but this is one of those passages where you see God using this portrait of dirty clothes on this priest Joshua and going, it's a portrait of sin. It's a portrait of you want to come into God's presence, but you're not worthy of being there. And it's a portrait of God saying, I'm going to take all that away and I'm going to wash you clean. But what's really unique is verse 8, chapter 3, because we get a prophetic statement here. Zechariah is a very prophetic book in terms of future type things. And here's what it says. Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends. Hey, you guys listen up here. You guys standing around. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. You see that phrase? So all you priests, all you guys in here, I just want you to know this is a shadow of what is to come. This is merely a shadow. This is to give a shadow of some hope. You're merely a symbol of an ultimate reality that is yet to come. Now, I heard a preacher use this analogy on the shadow, so I'm gonna steal it and use it too, okay? You know that. If anytime I say anything profound, I borrowed it from someone else, okay? Just so we're clear on that. All right, so there's you remember when you're a little kid, sometimes you're at the grocery store and you're old enough to where they didn't seatbelt you in or chain you to the cart, but you're also young enough to where you know, hanging out by yourself still spooked you a little bit, and mom goes around the corner at the grocery store and all that's left is detergent for miles, right? You just look around, you're like, where did everybody go? And you start to panic and you're looking for mom, and so you run around the end of the aisle and you can maybe see her shadow just around the corner. You know, she's gone just around the corner. Well, you don't have mom in sight yet, but the thought that shadow gives you of I'm about to see my mom face to face or my dad face to face brings you a glimmer of hope. You're like, okay, we've gone out of detergent and out of cornflakes. I see the shadow of a person. That may be my mom. And so that's what the high priestly ministry was in the Old Testament, is a shadow of what was to come. There was this portrait, this symbol of what was ultimately to come. And he goes on to say, for behold, I'm going to bring in my servant. Now this is profound. You see what it calls us? See what the statement says about the servant? He's the branch. Now, not the branch of Levi or the branch of Aaron. This word branch is used throughout the Old Testament as a branch of Jesse, a branch of King David. So here we have this prediction. You guys, you priests here in this holy place are simply a symbol of what ultimately reality, the ultimate reality God is going to bring about in his Messiah, the coming king. And we're going to have a priest king, and he himself will bring about a complete change. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 9, for behold, the Lord says this to him. He says, and I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under this vine and under the fig tree. In other words, he's saying, when that Messiah comes, when that branch comes, when that high priest comes and comes into the world, you're going to invite everybody in and say, look, come and hear what the Lord has done in this great high priest, this great Messiah. Beautiful portrait there. So that's kind of a history of the Old Testament use of priesthood. And I want to slide from there to now in the New Testament. And instead of a complete exegesis of these passages in Hebrews, I just want to read a couple of them and share some encouraging insights that are, I think, come right out of the text. First of all, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 is that really difficult chapter on Melchizedek and the New Testament. It is a complicated text. It's written to some sophisticated readers, but I don't want to deal with that. I want to deal with just this. There are four things I want to draw out about why Jesus Christ is such a great high priest, our great high priest. First of all, is that Christ is a forever priest. He lives forever and intercedes for us. Here is what Hebrews chapter 7, 23 and 24 says. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. So, like, if you went over to Aaron's house, I don't mean, again, Aaron Campbell in Connecticut. I mean Aaron, the priest. You went over to his house, you got all the kids, you got the grandkids, you got, you know, they're spreading out from there. We got all these people that are involved in the priestly ministry. And that was absolutely necessary because if the high priest was going into the holy place to offer sacrifice or to minister before the Lord and had a cardiac arrest, went into cardiac arrest and died, you had to have someone to replace him, right? You're like, oh, there went another one. Let's get someone else in there. And so with Christ, you don't have to worry about that because he died and rose again to live forever. And in fact, it says, so he because he continues forever, he holds a permanent priesthood. We don't need Aaronic priesthoods anymore. We got Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He continues forever. And in fact, he goes on to say in the very next verse, verse 25, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know that the Son of God is making intercession for you right now. Right now, he's praying for you. Now, I was wondering, what kind of prayer does the Son of God make before his Father? And I think the answer actually is given in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 has a very similar language. And in Romans chapter 8, it says this, who will bring a charge against the Lord's elect? You remember that passage? What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall, you know, neither death nor life, all those kinds of things. But in that text, he's talking about condemnation. He says, who will bring a charge against the Lord's elect? Who condemns? And then it says this, it is God who justifies. So if you live with a condemning person, you know, you got a spouse or a child or a parent that's like really condemning of you. Every time you turn around, it's like, you don't do that right. You don't eat your broccoli right. You don't brush your teeth right. I mean, just everything. You just feel condemned. You just feel condemned. I just want you to know, they don't have the authority for justifying or condemning anybody. There's only one authority there's only one who has the authority and the power to condemn and justify, and that's God himself. And here we find that in Christ Jesus, that he lives to intercede through this justification. And so I think part of his justification is just the resurrected Son of God at the right hand of his Father. The presence of the living Christ forever before his Father is a continual intercession on your behalf. Because for continually before the Father is the reminder, I've paid the full price for their sins. They are mine. They've been bought. They're justified in your sight. And so he lives forever to justify us, to make us right before the Father. The second reason that Christ is such a great high priest is that he is a perfect high priest. He has no sin or weakness in himself, and he can help us in our sin and weakness. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. For it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled. You see how the writer is like, he can't get enough words there to capture how pure, how great, how perfect, how holy this great high priest is. You see that? He's holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered himself up. And isn't this such a beautiful text? Now, think about this for a little bit, about the nature of Israel. You have that whole deal with Nadab and Abihu, and those guys die in there, and then you have some sin in your life. You know, you steal your neighbor's camel or something. I don't know. They have camels. And so something happens. You're like, man, that was wrong, and you repent. And so you take offering down, and Nadab and Abihu are waiting on you to greet you for your offering. And you're like, man, those guys don't seem too good a character. And then a week later, you know, then they're consumed by the Lord because they're in there messing around and not really treating God as holy, and you're like, I wonder, did God receive my offering? And then you got Eli's two kids, right? Those two bad apples, you know? And they're involved in sexual immorality of women that are bringing offerings to the Lord, that still in their money and everything, and you find out about that, and you gotten in trouble because the week before, you know, you stole your neighbor's goat or something, and you feel awful about it. You really repented. You really came to a place of repentance, and you bring that offering down, and there's Eli's two sons, and you just go, wow, this is not going to work out. But look, even if you thought highly of the guy, okay? So, William, I'm going to pick on you again. I know you didn't like it in the first service, but let's suppose William were our high priest, okay? So, look, William is a very, very good guy. I have it on good authority, my own, okay? So, But even with that, as good a guy as William is, this is going to surprise you, but he's not perfect, right? And so even if the priest is really good, you're this confidence issue. They go into the Holy of Holies. Maybe in that moment they're struggling with greed or lust or envy or pride, or maybe the day before they had a bad day, got angry at this person or that, and you're like, they're a really good person, but they're not perfect, which means even in the midst of that offering of the sacrifice, that's why they had to offer for themselves first before they offered for other people. So William, as good a guy as he is, if he were going to make an offering to the Lord, would have to offer for himself first and then for the rest of us. And so the whole nation of Israel, there's this confidence issue. How can we know that my repentant offering, my offering showing a repentance toward God and away from sin, had been really received by the Lord? Because the high priests, some of them are scoundrels, and the rest of them were broken people like me and you. So like if you say, well, we're relying on Daniel to go before the Lord on our behalf, you should immediately shake in your boots. I'm just telling you. It's like, well, I don't know about that, because he's not perfect. And so the writer of Hebrews says, hey, we don't have a high priest who sins. We have a perfect high priest. And then this is what he says. It says he died once for all when he offered up himself. That's the other difference, is that if I went in to make an offering to the Lord, I couldn't offer myself. First of all, God said don't do that kind of thing. But the bigger issue for me would be I couldn't offer up myself, because an animal would be a better offering, right? Because the animal would be innocent. Offering up myself would be pointless. Christ could offer up himself because he was absolutely and completely pure. And so we have a great high priest who is perfect and sinless and holy and pure. So that's number two. So first, we find that he is a forever high priest. Second, we find out he is a perfect high priest. Number three, Hebrews chapter 4. Again, this is not good. You know, you're supposed to stay in one text. But anyway, I'm hopping around here a little bit. So Hebrews 7, now Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 is a great introduction to this text. He says, in fact, just up above this, speaking of messages, I didn't say this in the early service, but anyway, don't tell them, okay? Okay, so you know how I said last week we talked about Christ as the great prophet and how, boy, he challenges us, and you just go, man, I don't know if I can do that. And then you come in this week and go, Christ is our great high priest. Well, in this Hebrews text, you remember the verses just above it? For the word of God is living and active and like a two-edged sword, able to divide all the way down to the thoughts and intention of your heart and your mind. You read that, you go, ooh, man, I am in so much trouble. And then right after that, he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You just got through reading this text that says, he is like a two-edged sword, and he's going to hold us accountable for everything we've ever thought or said in our heart, our motives. And you go, man, I'm in so much trouble. And the writer of Hebrews says, yeah, you're in trouble, but I got good news for you. There's a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so I find this incredible contrast in Hebrews chapter 4, kind of like our contrast with the last 2 weeks. Last week, Christ is the great prophet. This week, is Christ is the great high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I think the writer is concerned that people have read that and go, man, I can't live up to that standard. I'm in trouble. And go, okay, don't worry about that, because we got a great high priest. Verse 15, though, says that this great high priest is a compassionate and sympathetic high priest. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. This is an amazing thing. You know, if you think about temptation, you say, well, has Jesus really been tempted in all ways that we have? Yes, and more so. And here's why. Because you and I give in to our temptations. Jesus Christ was pressed all the way to the limit of every temptation and never gave in. We don't do that very often at all. We get pressed, and then we give in. Jesus would get pressed and pressed and pressed again and pressed again and say no to his flesh and no to sin and no to the devil and no to temptation until he conquered every single temptation known to humanity with perfection. And so because of that, when you say, I'm a mess, my life's a mess, I have wrong thoughts, I have wrong actions, I say the wrong things, my motives, they betray me, I got chemical issues, you know, I can't stop drinking, I can't stop doing this, I can't, you know, all these things. And you go, I'm a mess. And you say, how can, and you feel like you feel uncomfortable about it. You say, I'm not going down to church because, like, God hangs out there. Now, you know better than that because you know that if you're a believer, the Spirit of God lives in you. And you know the reality is it would be very difficult for you to get away from God if you're a believer, right? That would be hard to do. You'd have to have an out-of-body experience, I think, or something. I don't know. But in fact, in the Old Testament, you went down to the temple, right, to worship God? In the New Testament, you take your temple with you because God dwells in you. But there is a sense where you come to church, you go, it just seems like there's a higher concentration of the divine. I don't know, something like that. So you come to church and like you feel out of sorts because you just got in a fight with one of your kids because they couldn't find their shoes before getting in the car. And you're like, we're running late. It's all your fault. What's wrong with you? And you lose your cool at them. And then you come to church and you come walking through the doors and you're like, boy, I don't feel like being in here now. And I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is a sympathetic high priest. And he knows about those weaknesses. And he doesn't reject you. So we have a compassionate, sympathetic high priest who can sympathize with those trials. And the last thing I want us to see is we have a gracious high priest who offers help and grace and mercy. Verse 16, therefore, this is so surprising. You say, I'm a mess. And so like if you said, I feel uncomfortable, you know. I feel uncomfortable coming into God's presence because I've got these things in my life. By the way, this is what the devil would like for you to believe, right? Is that God does not want you. You are contaminated. You don't want to be going down to that church. You don't feel like praying. You don't want to read your Bible. You ever get in a place like that? You feel like your life is spiraling out of control spiritually, and then you say, hey, let's read the Bible, and you're like, I don't want to read the Bible. I'm so disconnected from God right now, my spiritual life. That sounds painful, not helpful. I know people experience that kind of thing. It's like they come into my office and they're struggling with something. And I pick the Bible up and start to read it, and they're just like, man, I know it's true, but right now, I don't think God wants me anywhere near him or his word or his people. You know what Jesus says to you if you came here today with a lot of struggles and your life's a mess? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Isn't that surprising? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? Because what is this great, perfect high priest who has ascended to the right hand of the Father? He's in the presence of the Father. And right now, the angels are yelling, holy, holy, holy. And you know what he's telling you to do? You know what he's saying for you and me to do? Come, come, come into my presence. Come to the throne. And why is he saying that? Because when you get there, he's going to go, oh yeah, I'm glad you're here because I got some stuff to settle with you. I'm so glad you showed up because we got about 20 minutes of doing some business right here because you're a mess. You know what it says? It says, I want you to come so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's so encouraging. Why would he do that? Because he's a gracious and compassionate high priest, sympathetic to our needs, yet without sin. Having completely met all the demands of the law himself, he then turns to us and says, here's my law, follow it. We fail to do so, and he says, here's my relationship with the Father, come to me as the great high priest. So as the prophet, he says, here's the word of God, you live this out. And as the great high priest, he says, when you don't, I'm here. And so last week we hear about the great prophetic ministry of Christ and we leave here and just go. I talked to people this week. I talked to someone this week who just said, I can't do it. I hear the message of Sunday morning last week and I just see so many things in my life that just don't measure up to the standards of Christ. I say, me too. And I come here today to tell you, and you know what that Christ says to you? For your failure to meet his standards, he says, come for help. Come for help. We have a great high priest who is a forever priest. He rose again from the dead and lives forever to intercede on our behalf. We have a great high priest who is perfect, undefiled, holy, pure, without blemish, no weakness or sin in himself, so he's able to help us. We have a great and compassionate high priest who's faced all the temptations we have. He can be sympathetic to our needs and our struggles. And we have a great high priest who offers that we come to him and receive help and mercy in times of need. And I just wanted to encourage you with that today. The hope of a nation, the whole priestly ministry, the whole issue of, is a prophetic voice going to ever arise again in Israel when Christ was born? They're like, here's the great prophet who was born as Moses promised, but there's still this need. What about the priestly ministry? What about the Aaronic priesthood and all that kind of stuff? And God says, I've brought all of that things, all of those things, all of the temple worship, all the tabernacle issues, all into the person of Jesus Christ, completely fulfilled. Come to him for your priestly needs. Let's pray. God, you are so good and kind. You have sent your son, Jesus Christ, the great prophetic voice, also our great high priest. A prophet, priest, and king who lives forever to intercede on our behalf. Having conquered the grave and sin and hell and the devil himself, Lord, we pray to you today knowing that you live continually to intercede on our behalf. That in your presence there is the cry of angels yelling, holy, 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 and that we are unworthy to ever come before your throne. And yet because of your work, your death, burial, and resurrection, and your power over sin and death, you call to us, you bid us come, so that you, Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, can give us strength and help as we struggle daily in this life. Thank you for your compassion, your sympathy, your ministry to us, your love, your care. In the name of Christ Jesus, our great high priest, we pray. Amen.